It's been a long time since I've had the opportunity to stand at the pulpit before you, and I appreciate that. It makes me appreciate Dan and his ministry to us all that much more every time I have the opportunity to do this. And every time I'm up here, it seems I notice something different. A duck with shades. If it looks too serious out here, all I have to do is look over there, and my audience there will keep me bounced up a little bit. And the drum has a little nice little mascot on it. I thought it was kind of cute. It's always watching me. We're going to be talking about motherhood today, and before I start off, I wanted to present you with some principles of motherhood. And some of you have already raised your children. You can reflect on these. Some of you are in the process of raising your children. You can mourn with us on these. And some of you are thinking about raising children, and you might put it off for a while. First principle of motherhood: if it was going to be easy, it would never have started with something called labor. Shouting to make your children obey is like using the horn to steer your car, and you get about the same results. To be in your children's memories tomorrow, you have to be in their lives today. The smartest advice on raising children is to enjoy them while you're still while they're still on your side. Avenge yourself. Live long enough to be a problem to your children. I'm working on that one. The best way to keep kids at home is to make the home a pleasant atmosphere and to let the air out of the tires. The right temperature in a home is maintained by warm hearts, not by hot heads. And this one is so true. Raising a teenager is like nailing Jell-O to a tree. Parents, definition, these are people who bear infants, bore teenagers, and bored newlyweds. The joy of motherhood, that's what a woman experiences when all the children are finally in bed. Life's golden age is when the kids are too old to need babysitters and too young to borrow the family car. Any child can tell you that the sole purpose of a middle name is so that he can tell when he's really in trouble. This is so true. Grandparents are similar to a piece of string, handy to have around and easily wrapped around the fingers of grandchildren. A child outgrows your lap, but never outgrows your heart. God gave you two ears and one mouth. You should listen twice as much as you talk. There are three ways to get something done. Do it yourself, hire someone to do it, or forbid your children to do it. Adolescence, that's the age when children try to bring up their parents. You know the only people in this world who are always sure about the proper way to raise children? That's those who have never had any. And cleaning your house while your kids are at home is like trying to shovel the driveway during a snowstorm. And oh, to be only half as wonderful as my child thought I was when he was small, and only half as stupid as my teenager now thinks I am. There are two things a child will share willingly. Two things. Communicable diseases and his mother's age. Those of us who have kids college age, money isn't everything, but it sure keeps the kids in touch. Adolescence is the age at which children stop asking questions because they know all the answers. An alarm clock is a device for awakening people who don't have small children. There's an interesting thought to ponder. Why is it that our children can't read a Bible in school, but they can in prison? How do you cope when the apple of your eye becomes a bone in your throat? And it's no wonder kids are confused today. Half the adults tell them to find themselves, the other half are telling them to get lost. The person hardest to convince they're at retirement age are children at bedtime. And last but not least, kids really brighten a household. They never turn off the lights. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before your people with your word. Ask your blessing and your anointing on it, Lord. Help this to be your word, not mine. Bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be talking about Mary and Elizabeth, and I've called it a Mother's Day message for all ages. It's a fair amount of scriptures, so I've chosen not to do a PowerPoint. And I'm not going to read the scriptures, I'm instead going to kind of summarize them with a little bit of, I'm not going to say embellishment, but that's the word I'm looking for. I lost it. Huh? No. It's expository preaching is what it is, okay? First off, though, this message, I really want to dedicate it to my mother, who's 84 years old, who never thought of it as a sacrifice to raise her two sons by herself. If she did, she never let us know. And without whom, I wouldn't be here. And I also want to dedicate it to my wife, who has raised our children in a godly home with much prayer and admonition. And because of it, all my children are in church today. And I'm thankful for that. This is a summary of Luke chapter 1. Let me preface it by saying this was a time of oppression. The Romans had Israel under their thumb. They controlled all the region, and they had high taxes. They had a lot of things going on, but it was also a time of high anticipation because most of the scholars of the day realized that Daniel's prophecy of Daniel 9, which was 490 years before, was coming close to being in fruition, the coming of the Lord. And so there was some anticipation about that. Now we're going to start off with a priest named Zacharias, who had a wife named Elizabeth. Now Zacharias was not a full-time priest. Back then they had what they called divisions, and each division served 2 non-consecutive weeks a year of priestly service in the temple. Now, his wife, Elizabeth, was one of the daughters of Aaron, called the daughter of Aaron. She was of Aaron's lineage. Now, the Levitical law stated that a priest or a Levite in the priesthood had to be married to a pure Israelite. And a bonus in tradition was kind of be married to a descendant of Aaron. So Zacharias had that little bonus going in his life. He was married to a descendant of Aaron. Elizabeth was from the lineage of Aaron. Now they were both righteous in the eyes of God, even though Elizabeth was barren. And they were advanced in their years. This usually refers to that they are 60 plus years old. Now, their contemporaries of the day would not have considered them righteous, but instead would have said, you know, they're under God's punishment. They don't have any kids. She's barren. God's judgment is on her. In fact, men of that generation were advised by the priests of the day to divorce their wives if they were barren. That really seems pretty sexist. We know today that barrenness isn't only on the woman. there's a 50-50 chance. You know, the guy could have a problem too. So what's a guy supposed to do? Divorce three wives and then they finally get a hint of it? I don't know. But anyway, Zacharias was a righteous man. He didn't divorce his wife. He kept his wife. And this was not necessarily a comfortable thing for him. Because he was just a part-time priest, and at that time in history, with the taxes being so high and the oppression so hard, there was not enough money in the coffers where the tithe normally took care of all the priests. Priests who weren't serving in the temple full-time had to have their own farm or their own type of little business going. Now, if you've ever been in the Midwest or in farm country and grew up 100 years ago like I did, you realize that having sons is very valuable to you making a small farm work. And chances were Zacharias just had a small plot of land to take care of. But he's 60 years old. He has no one to help him with it. I lived on my grandfather's farm when he was 70. He still worked the farm. But his health was starting to go. And my younger uncle stayed and helped. My other uncles lived around the neighborhood, around the area, within a 20-mile circumference, and helped. And when my grandfather got in his mid-70s, his health was bad enough. He had a couple of strokes. He could no longer work, and we lived in town together until he died at 79. And that was, even then, Social Security had kicked in, so there was a little bit of assistance from the government there, but still, if it hadn't been for his family, he would have been totally destitute. And that was, if you had the help, you were considered somewhat of a successful farmer. Well, Zacharias had no hope. He was going to be on his farm. He was going to get older. Who was going to help? When he was gone, his wife would probably be left. Widows didn't have a good life back then. So it wasn't necessarily a great time for somebody to be without children. Now, Zacharias, in his temple duties, was chosen to burn incense in the temple of the Lord, which is right outside of the Holy of Holies. Now, this was a process that was going on even though the presence of the Lord was no longer in the temple. If we read in our history, approximately 350 years after Solomon's temple, after the Lord consecrated Solomon's temple, the presence of the Lord left, and that was in Ezekiel's day. And it did not return until Jesus' day in Herod's temple, about 40 days after Jesus' birth, when he was taken to the temple. And that's the only presence of the Lord that came back into that temple, was his physical presence. So anyway, they're going about their business, but they still have the fears and the reverence that was done at it. Now, we pointed out that he was chosen to burn incense in the temple. Now, there were about 18,000 priests in his division serving in the temple during that week. There were 9 jobs, other than the normally priestly duties, that were drawn lots for the priests to accomplish for these out of these 18,000. So one, 9 jobs out of 18,000 people were filled by individuals. So he got drawn the lot to light the incense. And this was probably a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence for him. I'm trying to paint this picture so you can understand a little bit how Zechariah probably felt to go in and do this holy task. And he goes in there, and what does he do? He runs into an angelic being. Now, no one else was supposed to get in there. This was supposed to be a get-in-and-get-out job. You didn't rush through it so fast that you were disrespectful, but you didn't stick around because that was disrespectful too. So you go in, you light the incense, you get out, you don't look around a whole lot. Praise God, I'm not dead, type thing. So he walks in, and here's this angel, and I have never personally seen an angel, especially one of Gabriel's caliber. So I don't really know what it looks like, but I imagine he had just cause to be afraid. It says he saw him and he was afraid. Now the angel, and this is a good lesson for anyone who thinks God's words are always going to be vague, gives him a 10-point message. He says, one, Zacharias, your petition has been heard. Two, Elizabeth will bear you a son. Three, his name will be called John. Four, you will have joy and gladness. Five, many will rejoice at his birth. Six, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Seven, he will drink no wine or liquor. Eight, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even while in his mother's womb. Nine, he will turn many of Israel back to the Lord. And 10, I quote, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn back the hearts of the fathers back to the children and to the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Detailed message. Points, he said, you've asked for this, I'm giving you this. Goes down. So Zacharias naturally jumps for joy, says, praise God and go for it, right? No, that's not what the scripture says. Zacharias says, how do I know this can be true? Well, number one, I would say, how did he get in here? There was only one way in, and nobody saw him come in. Well, Zacharias was being logical. Both he and Elizabeth were too old. Now, it seems as a teacher and as a priest and that he forgot this little story about it, Abraham and Sarah. And the angel calmly explains that he is Gabriel, who, by the way, stands in the presence of God, and who has been sent with his message. And you're going to be punished for not believing. You shall be unable to speak until the day that these things shall take place. Now, those of us who have read the end of the scripture know he's able to speak when he names his son John. The angel didn't say that. He said, until these things take place. He kind of left it open-ended. He didn't tell Zacharias when he'd get to speak. Now, the people outside were starting to get a little bit worried because, as I explained, normally the priest walked in, he lit the incense, and he walked out. Now, he's in there having this 10-part sermon. He didn't walk right back out. People are getting a little worried. They're wondering how they're going to get in to get the dead body. Because that's the only reason someone didn't come out of the temple is they messed up and God killed them. So they're worried. They think he's going to die. But Zacharias comes out. And they say, what happened? What's going on? Why were you in there so long? What did Zacharias say? Nothing. He was speechless. So they didn't get many answers out of him. So he finishes his week-long service and goes home. And at home, he and Elizabeth make a baby. Now Elizabeth stays in seclusion for 5 months. And while she's in that time, she says, the Lord looked in favor on me and took away my disgrace before men. This gives you a little bit of idea what she had been under. She chose not to parade herself around, but her praises were, I no longer have the disgrace of men. Men cannot look down at me and say, I am being punished by God. I'm barren. God has not had favor with me. She says, I am now redeemed. Now, let's leave Elizabeth for a little bit and look at Mary. She kind of comes on the scene. Mary of Nazareth, young girl between 12 and 15 years old. A lot of theologians say 12 to 14. Real young. Now, young girls here, this is not an excuse to move away from home, get married before you're even 16. You can't say if it's good enough for Mary, it's good enough for me. Unless you want to move into the culture that was then. And you aren't going to see a whole lot of rights. And your life isn't going to be very easy. Just want to throw that in. That's a little, disclaimer there. Gabriel is sent to visit Mary when Elizabeth's about 6 months along. And I don't know where they were when the angel greeted her, but they're there, and the greeting is, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." That wasn't a standard greeting of the day. It perplexed Mary. She, what kind of greeting is this? Now, she didn't really know where it was coming from. So the angel reassured her by saying, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Here we go with this multi-point message again. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." It's a many-point message to a very young girl. And how does she respond? She says, "How?" And the angel answers her questions and tells her how it's going to occur. "The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you and you will conceive." She's not afraid to ask. She doesn't get punished. That's kind of unfair, isn't it? Zacharias got to run around 9 months speechless. And Mary doesn't get punished at all? Well, there's a difference there, and we'll get into it. One, Zacharias was a teacher. James tells us to those who teach, a more severe judgment comes upon. He should have known. Zacharias knew all the stories. Young girls back then seldom had any learning or education at all. Her answer was from the heart. His was, "I don't really believe it." She wanted to know how. Mary says, after the angel explains this to her, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." There's the heart. Now Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and upon seeing her, Elizabeth and John in the womb are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now Elizabeth and Mary both have a spiritual encounter. Elizabeth shows spirit of discernment. She's able to discern that the child that Mary is carrying is actually the Lord, the Savior, the Son of God. And Mary prophesies with a song of praise. So you see some spiritual gifts in action there. Mary stays around. It doesn't say what goes on during those next 3 months, but then Elizabeth gives birth. And at the circumcision ceremony, the neighbors and relatives take charge. This is, this sounds like a barbecue. We're going to have this big party. All the neighbors and relatives are there, and all of a sudden the neighbors and relatives are taking charge. And they attempt to name the baby Zacharias after the father. They say, why do they, and Elizabeth steps out of the culture role. This, you can't imagine what a hard thing this is to do for a woman of that time, especially one who has been looked down upon. She steps out and she makes a statement and she says, "No, his name shall be called John." And the relatives and friends and neighbors are, "Whoa, what's going on here? Okay, we're going to take care of that." They go talk to, or go talk at Zacharias and say, "Hey, look, what do you want this child to be called? You don't want him to be called John." And so they defer to him for a solution. They hand him a tablet, say, "Look, we know you aren't going to tell us anything, so write it down." And he wrote down, "His name is John." Well, that was kind of interesting. There was some faith involved in that. And Zacharias immediately gets his voice back and prophesies by the power of the Holy Spirit. So reading this, now we have to ask ourselves, what lessons do Mary and Elizabeth have for us? I want to do a short comparison of Mary and Elizabeth. Well, first, Mary was young. We imagine, I think in our culture today, we can say 12 to 14, 15 years old. That's a little young to be jumping into motherhood. In fact, many today would consider her too young to be used by God. Oftentimes, the older people look at younger people and say, when they grow up, maybe they'll be useful. Sometimes we look at our kids that way. But she was used to accomplish God's purpose. I also challenge, and I challenge the morning group too, if anyone wants to see that that's wrong, all they need to do is show up at our youth group meetings. Our youth are not too young to be used by God. She was also used as a functioning vessel of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be an older person to be used by the Holy Spirit. And she was placed in a position for a lifetime of ministry. She was only not quite 50 years old when Jesus was crucified. She had a ministry to accomplish. She had to nurture and raise up God's Son. Well, let's look at Elizabeth. How does she contrast to Mary? Well, Elizabeth was old. Okay, well, we're at opposite ends of the spectrum. And she was at an age where many consider one to be too old to start or to be effective. Sometimes we think you have to be in your 20s to 30s to be a real effective leader or be an effective witness or ministry for God. She was not put aside. She hadn't discovered the concept of retirement. I can't find that concept in the Bible anyway. She was not too old. She was used to accomplish God's purpose. Well, that's the same as Mary. She was used to accomplish God's purpose. She was placed there to raise up and nurture the one who was going to proclaim the message, the Son of God is coming. Repent. She had a purpose to do. She was used as a functioning vessel of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit filled her and used her. It's like Mary. And for the rest of her life, she was given a ministry. Now, she probably passed away before John was, much of an adult. Before he started his ministry before Jesus started his, but, she would have been quite old if, and it doesn't mention her then, but she was used up to the end of her life in nurturing a prophet. So some of the differences between the young and the old. Well, Mary didn't have to face much of life yet, but Elizabeth had faced a hard life with much disappointment. Mary had many years to look forward to. Elizabeth had to accomplish much in few years. And sadly, though it was for our good, Mary had to watch her son die. Fortunately, Elizabeth knew the joy of raising a son without suffering his loss. It doesn't record her being around when John died. Both experienced the joy of being used for God's purposes. What's the thing, that I think we have most in common is, as mothers today, is probably with Elizabeth. Elizabeth's calling was to raise someone to proclaim the way of the Lord. Jesus is coming. The Lord is coming. Our children's calling is to proclaim that Jesus is returning. Mothers today have an awesome ministry, raising up children, nurturing children, so that they, in their day, can proclaim the coming of the Lord. And I think we can see that God used these women, these mothers, in an important way, and He's still using mothers in important ways today. Amen.